15. And thank you, BR, for all that good music. We really appreciate that. And thank you all of you for joining us this evening as we open up the Word of God and study it together. Let us pray. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your great love for us and for all that we have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your Word tonight that is so precious to us because we realize it is the truth. It's who you are. We have no excuse today for not knowing who you are and what you're doing in the world. And so we do thank you so much for your Word and for preserving it for us. Bless our study this evening. May the Holy Spirit teach the things that you would have us to understand. And we'll be careful to give you the praise. We ask it all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And for his sake we pray. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 19. We've been there for some weeks. We're going to go back tonight. We're going to pick it up there in verse 23 and read the rest of the chapter. We did the same thing last week, but let's do this again to get the setting. And starting in verse 23, Acts chapter 19 and verse 23. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, since it should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have had entered into the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with him, made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not that the city of the Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter. Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet, and to do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of the churches, nor yet blasphemers of our goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open. And there are deputies, let them in plead one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. They're in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. Now we read this last week, and we talked about the temple of Diana. And who that related to? Diana was a female goddess, an idolatrous system that runs all the way through the Bible. It goes by different names and still is in existence today, just by a different name. That temple has been destroyed and gone. And so rather than spend a lot of time talking about this temple and about Ephesus and those things, we discussed that last night. Ephesus was a great city on the seaport. And we know that... like any great city, especially where you've got a lot of travel on a seaport, you've got people from everywhere coming in, and so there was a lot of people that worshiped this system. And so what Paul gets here, it seems that the Lord just opened up doors to him. Now, he had troubles and he had problems, but not like he had had in some of the other places prior to getting here. And this is his third trip now, his third apostolic journey. And so this is his third time making the rounds. And when he gets here, he seems to settle in, and the ministry begins to really grow. When we read this passage of Scripture, we see words like this Paul that had turned away much people. And Paul had certainly, at this point in time, reached a lot of people. And he had a lot of things going here. He had established a school. He had established some men that were working for him. And as he traveled around, Luke doesn't tell us a lot about them. But Paul picks up a lot of believers from these different assemblies and churches that travel with him and work in the ministry. And the only way we know about that and know their name primarily is we study Paul's epistles. But here Paul has established a place now for 3 years and has done good. And the question I'd like to ask you tonight is we think about this and do kind of an overview of this last part of 19 and the first few verses of chapter 20. To look at something other that we can apply to our life. And, you know, sometimes when we study just doctrine, you know, you need a little something other every now and then to look at in a passage of Scripture so you can relate to how it would fit in your life today. And so I asked myself the question as I was going through this, what is it that always happens when someone gets in a place and they get a ministry established and they get the Word of God going and it begins to grow? Now, we know in Acts chapter 19 and verse 20, Acts chapter 19 and verse 20, the scripture says, "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." And so this is a beginning just as Paul gets in to Athens here. He's been here for a short time, but he's going to spend 3 years here. And so the word really does grow, and it prevails, and it causes a lot of problems. And so what happens is when the Word of God begins to get established, whether it's Paul's ministry or whether it's your ministry, and I know some of you I'm talking to probably have a ministry, some of you might have a church, I don't know, a Bible study, or just whatever your ministry might be, you have a ministry, and you need to be enthused about that ministry, and you need to realize some things that's going to happen. And sometimes if we know certain things are going to happen, it encourages us to realize, hey, it happens to everybody today that believes the Word of God and stands for. So Paul had a little different situation than you and I because he came into a scene when he was in a religious system with the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel had turned away from the Lord, and there was very few people that were worshiping the Lord in truth. Most of them were in apostasy. And so when the Lord reveals the message to the Apostle Paul, it's something that's unheard of. It's something new. And he goes out into the world with a group of Jews, a nation that he was part of, that don't believe in God. And then he's surrounded by all these other people like this temple here in Ephesians and all these idol worshippers and all these other religions, just like you and I are today. We're in a world full of religions. And so he goes out and he has an extremely hard time. However, the things that happens in his ministry and stuff are very familiar with you and I today. And we know that we're supposed to follow the Apostle Paul and we're supposed to suffer as he does and ministry he does. And so what happens when you get a ministry growing and you get things to going? Well, there's always somebody that steps up or the devil comes in some way or another and he tries to stop the ministry. And so we've seen this happen with the Apostle Paul all along. If you look again in our text there, Acts chapter 19, look at verses 26 through 28. Let's see what happens. What is the response to this issue of the Apostle Paul having a great ministry there? And this is Demetrius. He says, "Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught." First thing that happens, you mess with their profession, you mess with their money. But then he says, but all the temple of the great goddess Diana should be raised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. I mean, everybody's in religion today. Everybody worships something, and so it's got to be all right. And so he says, everybody knows about Diana. And, you know, he mentions in Acts chapter 19 five times this word Diana, the goddess. And in every one of the places, with the exception of one, I believe it is, he refers to her as great. Great goddess. Or great is Diana. And then in verse 28 it says, and when they heard these things, they were full of what? Wrath. They were full of wrath. And cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So in verses 26, 27, and 28, we see the response to what happens today in the world when you get the Word of God growing and you beget a good ministry that begins to be established and you get somebody getting saved and things happening. Now, the Apostle Paul truly had done that, and from Ephesus here all over Asia, this ministry has grown. But here in this particular place where Paul is at right now, it's going to get to the point where he's not going to be able to stay there very much longer. He's going to have to leave like he has in the other places. And so the church today is, in a sense, exactly like this assembly. Now, I wouldn't call this assembly of people here in this town the church, yet the word assembly there is an ecclesia. It's the same word as church. And yet it has a description of this group of people that is so much like what I would call the church today, the religious church system in the world. And it's described in two verses, in Acts chapter 19 and verse 29. Acts chapter 19 and verse 29. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. The religious system in the world today in Christianity is certainly confused. I know you've heard this said many times before. You know, all of the systems out there in the different denominational churches opposed to you. But they can't agree with one another, and they can't fellowship with one another. But they can all agree, all of those different religious systems out there can all agree on one thing, and you know what that is, don't you? They all agree that we're wrong. And so that's the only thing that they really can come together with, but the rest of everything in their system is nothing but confusion. And so they can get together and try to stop us, but they can't really put together anything that's going to be the truth, and they can't teach the people the thing that they need today, and they can't lead people to the Lord to be saved. And so the first thing is that the system today, the church, is in confusion. In verse 32, he says this, some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, for the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. Have you ever asked people that goes to church, you know, well, can you tell me the doctrines that your church holds about a particular thing? And most of them cannot. They can tell you that they believe on a few things, and you can just about tell by the answers that people give you what denominational church they're in, because they believe that certain things are necessary for salvation, or certain things are necessary for you to be a member of the church, and so forth like this. But when it comes to any real doctrine about faith or about anything or about the clear gospel today, they can't give it to you. So they're confused, and they don't really know exactly what they're doing. And so the situation here that I want you to see is what happens when the Word of God begins to get established. You get people angry, you get everybody upset out here because they know you're wrong. And then all of those people together can't come together, they can't teach anything together, there's no doctrine, there's nothing that brings them together and to ground them, because they don't really know what they're doing. I was listening to the radio yesterday. The reason I was listening, I don't normally listen to the radio. But the reason I was listening to the radio was our power was off, so we have a little radio. It's on batteries, and I was listening to the radio, and I was listening to a station that has some hymns, but then they also have some little messages and devotions and stuff. and listening to the things that they said about the Word of God, and I thought, you know, most 10 or 11 year old children that goes to one of our churches would know better than what they're saying. They take the Word of God and just confuse it so bad, and it's just terrible. They're operating in a church today out there. The problem is, though, that these groups are just like these people here in Ephesus. They've got a big bunch of people that's together. They're making a lot of money, and they're worshiping this goddess. And they think that the whole world worships this goddess. They think they're doing the right thing. But they're operating a system that's not lawful. It's not right. It's not the church today. It's just a religious system that's in confusion and doesn't know the truth. And so as the town clerk there tells them, and closing out the whole issue, he says, what we need to do is we need to dismiss this assembly. You need to get rid of this, because you're going to be called into question about what you're doing, because it needs to be done in a lawful assembly, a lawful church. And I was thinking about that as I read that. You know, there's a lot of churches today. You can go into town, and there's churches all over the place, and you can go into those churches, but, oh, you really don't get much truth in most of them. And so, as we were looking at this, I was thinking about it application-wise, maybe for tonight, that what's going on with Paul here is a really good application for us in that sense. So what we want to do, though, is go on. So Paul here at this point in time is told by the folks, you know, don't go into theater, Paul. If you go in there, you're going to get in trouble. And so Paul has to wait around for a while until we're going to find out that the time comes for him to leave town, as he has in so many other places. But some might ask the question, well, where is Paul at this time, and what is he doing here? We know that he was somewhere or another, and he heard about this uproar, and so he was going to go into the theater, and they told him, no, don't do that, Paul. And so he goes somewhere, and you know, there's a passage of scriptures tell us where he might have been, because you remember who has a church there in Ephesus, and that's his good friends. If you turn over to the book of Romans, chapter 16, Paul made a statement about these two people, and I'm talking about Aquila and Priscilla. And he said something about them, and maybe it applied to this particular time, I don't know. But he said, when he's closing out the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 16, in verse 4, he says, "Who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." Well, when did they lay down their necks for him? When did they put their life on the line to take care of him? Well, if Paul was here at this particular time and he needed a place to go stay for a while or get away from things, maybe he was over in their house. I don't know. Or maybe they took him and they put him somewhere to hide him for the time being until the uproar died down. But anyway, that's just a thought. And so Paul here is going to get to this point where it's not going to be safe for him to stay here anymore. The ministry here is going to have to be carried on by some others. It's always Paul that has the greatest problem, because he starts the ministry. He's the one that's the leader. And so when everybody gets in an uproar and stuff, they're looking for him. And so he has, as we've seen in all of the other churches and all the other places, he has to leave and go on someplace else. So let's come now to Acts chapter 20. And what we want to do is we want to see, as Paul leaves Ephesus, we want to see the result, if you will, of what happens when you build a ministry and then you get persecuted so bad, and you get all the religious systems and everybody against you, and you have to move on. And eventually, it's only going to get worse, as you know, if you know Paul's ministry and you know your Bible. But you know, something is beginning to happen to Paul. Paul so far has suffered, and we went through that issue of all the things that he suffered in all these different places, and some of them we've never really actually found where those things took place at, but. Anyway, we read there in 2 Corinthians where he talks about all the things that he suffered. But tonight we want to look at, in Acts chapter 20, as he leaves Ephesus and he goes someplace else, we want to see Paul in a little different light, a man who's suffering in the spirit, one that's suffering because he's having such a hard time with the things that you would think should work okay, but they're not. That thing that's without the church and so forth, the Jews that are trying to kill him all the time, and then the Gentiles that are doing the same thing, you know, that's the physical things that he comes to expect. And he says, those things don't bother me. But there's some other things that really bothers the Apostle Paul and begins to work in his life. And so when Paul begins to leave Ephesus here, we begin to see him, a man with a troubled spirit, fighting a depression about some things that's going on in the church back there and in his ministry. In Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 5. Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 5. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples, embraced them, and departed for leaving out into Macedonia. And then when you read it, unless you've got it all laid out in a map, it's very hard to figure out exactly where he's talking about here. But when he comes out of Ephesus, he goes up the coast. And if you remember the map, he goes up the coast and he goes into the area of Macedonia. And some of the places that he visits there is he goes back to those churches. And he visits the churches there in Macedonia, like Thessalonica and Berea and these other churches. And he makes a big swing around down through Greece, and he comes back up there. And in the meantime, what he's doing is he's picking up some of these men from these different churches, and he's going to eventually come back to Troas. And before he gets to Troas, though, he stops in again in Philippians or in Philippi, and visits with the Philippians. And the only way you get all this is to get again in his epistles. But what we want to do is, I want to show you this issue of Paul being so troubled. The first place that Paul stopped at on his way there was on his way to Macedonia. And when he stops there, the scripture says there was a door open to him. And he could have ministered there, but there was a problem. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul is expecting something to take place. And if you remember that Paul had sent Titus back to Corinth because of the problems they were having in the church over in Corinth. There was a couple of problems. One of them was the issue of the idol worship, and the other one was the issue of the immorality that was going on there. And actually, there was another situation also, but he'd sent Titus there. And so what he was supposed to do when he leaves Ephesus and he goes up into Macedonia, he's supposed to meet Titus. And Titus is not there. And let me show you what it says here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. When Paul is on the way up to Macedonia, he stops at Troas, and he says in verse 12, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord." So you would think when Paul gets there and a door's open, what would he do? He would stop and he would minister. But he didn't. Verse 13, "I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia." So what he did is he goes up the coast, he stops at Troas, and he's expecting Titus to be there and to go with Titus up into Macedonia. But Titus is so near and dear to him as a brother. Now, you know, most people think, well, Paul and Timothy. Timothy is Paul's son, but Timothy and Titus are two men that are very dear to Paul. And Titus, in a special way at this particular time, Timothy was a younger man, more of a easygoing type, more of a Philemon type fella than Titus was. Titus was more of a rougher type fella and could take care of himself. And so that's the reason that Titus had been sent over to Corinth to take care of at least these problems over there, because he could go in there and he could talk to these people and he could get them straightened out. So when Paul is so interested in this, Paul wants these churches to get straightened out. He wants these things to be solved. Because you know what happens, as Paul teaches in the two books of Corinthians, is when you let a situation get into a church and you don't do something about it, you know what happens. It'll ruin the assembly. And Paul uses it like this in talking about the issue of the brother there that had done something immoral, and they didn't do anything about it. They didn't handle that situation. And Paul goes on and he uses the illustration of, if you let a little bit of leaven in the lump, you know what happens. It'll leaven the whole lump. And so Paul was so concerned about this church at Corinth and the church at Ephesus, especially they were the bigger churches, the bigger centers of where Paul could reach out from and had centers of influence from. And so when Paul didn't get this information from Titus, it says I had no rest in my spirit. And it wasn't just because he didn't hear from them, but it was because really he didn't see Titus. He wanted to see Titus because he wanted to talk to Titus about dealing with this issue and getting this thing taken care of. If you'll come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and verses 5, 6, and 7. Paul leaves Troas now, and Titus is not there. And so he says in verse 4, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. But we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth us, those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus." So when he gets there, Titus does come, and Paul is comforted. Verse 7, and he says, "And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mournings, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more." Well, now Paul gets some good news, and that is that they remember him, and they have a desire to do these things that's right, and to get rid of the situation in the church. But there was another thing also that they needed to do there that they hadn't done, and that was that they needed to take up this offering. Paul was very careful in all the churches that he went to, the Gentile churches that he established, to do what he had promised that Jerusalem church he would do. You remember what that was? That he would take up a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And so this was something though that was very important, the Apostle Paul. And that's the reason, again, he sent Titus rather than Timothy. He also sent Erastus with Titus. It's important to see here that Paul was very depressed and distraught because the churches were not doing the things that they should have been doing. And they were not ready. They didn't have this offering ready when they were to go there. And as I said, Titus is somebody that was very important to Paul also. So it was Titus not being there and the issue of what's going on in the church at Corinth. And it's interesting, and you know, in the whole book of Acts, we never find Titus mentioned. Titus is mentioned 9 times in 2 Corinthians. And he is very highly esteemed by Paul. He was someone that Paul trusted dearly to do these things. And as we go through and look at some things, you see that Titus was trustworthy. He was a man of integrity, and he did those things. But maybe the reason that Titus is never mentioned in the book of Acts is because the book of Acts is dealing with, if you remember, the issue of the Jew. We're still dealing with Israel's fall here. Luke is not trying to present the church, the body of Christ, and Gentiles so much. He's just dealing with the turning away of Israel. And so Titus is a Gentile. And Titus was probably a Gentile that Paul had won to Christ back in his early part of his ministry, maybe in Antioch or Tarsus or somewhere up in that area as he began his ministry. And we know that by the time that Paul had made that trip to Jerusalem about the situation there in the churches in Galatia, you know that Titus was there with him. And so Titus, again, he was a he was a sidekick or his right-hand man that he really depended on, like he also did young Timothy. These were his closest co-workers, and Paul had a lot of co-workers, but these were the two that were the most closest to him. And at this time right now, he needs them because he feels like that he's kind of he come out from every angle. He's suffering in the physical part by the Jews trying to kill him, and then the rejection of the Gentiles in some of the local areas because of the idols and different stuff. And now the churches that he started, that understands seemingly the grace message, the issue of the grace and so forth, and yet they're not living like they should. And then they're not taking up these offerings and doing these things. So Paul is just, he's got it from all sides. And so Paul wrote to the church to encourage them about these different things. And after Paul meets here with Titus in Macedonia, he's going to send him back there. And probably around this time right here, Paul wrote this second Corinthians. Now, we've said that somewhere in Ephesus to this point in time in his ministry here, he wrote 3-4 books. And so it's probably about this time, because in 2 Corinthians he talks about Titus, and he talks about how he had sent him there and so forth. And so for him to do that, we know that he had to have written 2 Corinthians about this time to include this information. But he did tell them about Titus, and so the response that he get is not 100% what he wanted. They remembered Paul, but there's some other issues, and we're going to get into some of those a little bit later. But for right now, I want you to see this issue of them receiving Titus, because he was near and dear to the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, okay, chapter 7. I was looking at the verse and I knew that won't write. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 13. Paul here writing about to them about Titus, and he says, "And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembered the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him." This is Paul's answer to how they received Titus. And he says, "I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things." So Paul has confidence, and the thing that he's talking about again is this issue about taking up this money for these churches. And so Titus was the one that he had sent there to handle this thing and to get them back on the right track about all these different things. So maybe we could say it like this. It seems at this point in time that in these churches, a lot of things are coming unglued. And you know, by the time we get to where Paul's in Rome, he's going to write and tell us that all those that be in Asia have forsaken me. And, you know, so this is just the beginning of it. And this is something that is really sickening to a person. And it's not something that we should let, please don't understand, it's not something we should let hinder us in our ministry, because it will happen. When you get out and you start the ministry and you start doing things, you're going to have these things happen in your ministry. You're not going to be loved by the world, and you're not going to have people that's going to immediately embrace this doctrine and go with it. But, oh, it's so wonderful when you get people that do. And so Paul could rejoice in these men that did, but it bothered him about these that did not. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 17 and 18. Paul said here again, talking about Titus, is he going to go through? He said, "Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you?" Paul saying, when I sent these men to you and to talk to you about this collection, he said, "Did I make a gain of that? Did I ever go there? Was I taking up this money for myself?" He says, "I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps?" Titus went there to do the same thing that the Apostle Paul had done. And that was to ground those people, to get them into the ministry. But then, when it come to that point, and he's gotten going around on this trip, now he's taking up this money for those saints back there at Jerusalem. And he's depressed because it's not coming together. You know, some teach that the Apostle Paul was just a teacher. All he ever did was just go to places and teach and stuff. No, Paul was a whole lot more than that. Paul was a great organizer. He formed, he organized these churches. He got them established. He taught those men, and then he witnessed, and he got people saved. He did the whole thing. And so when it comes this time to go around and organize this and get these men up, as we see it, and as we read back there in Acts chapter 20, he's meeting these men at Troas later there to go with him to Jerusalem to take this offering from these different churches. And this thing, this means something to the Apostle Paul. And so he's very upset, and he's pressed in the Spirit. He wrote to that church at Corinth. He says, you were ready to do this, but what happened? You know, being ready and saying I'm going to do something but never doing it doesn't get the job done. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and notice how he puts it there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 1 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. He says, for as touching the ministering to the saints. Now, he's talking about this offering that they're doing, this ministry he's getting up. He says, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia. I boasted about you. I talked about you being ready to do this. You were forward to do it. That Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf. That as I have said, ye may be ready. Lest happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that is, we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. So he sent Titus, like he sent others, to make up this money, to get it ready. And evidently what Paul's getting is this communication back from these men that he's sending, and it's circulating around and so forth. And what Paul's getting back is, well, we're not quite ready yet, Paul. We don't have it. And so he says, you were ready, and I boasted on you. Now, Corinth is down in the section of Archaea, or Greece. Macedonia is the northern part of the country, northern Greece today. And that's where he's at, and he's going to go down there. So he's going to send Titus back down there again to get this situation taken care of. And so Paul's going to, at this time, write this very thing we're reading right here to them to make sure they understand that, hey, it's not acceptable just to talk about it and say we're going to do it. It's time to get it done, because the Apostle Paul has already determined, as you know, when we were in chapter 19, he's determined here to make this loop up through Macedonia, back down to Achaia, back up into Macedonia, and come back to Ephesus. And he's going to take up all this collection, and he's going to meet these men at Troas, and he's going to go to Jerusalem with that offering. That's what he's made up his mind to do. And so, as he's writing this epistle to them here, he's challenging them to get ready and to be ready with this offering so that they can take it up and get these men to go back there. Corinth was also having a problem with this collection, just like not just Corinth, but other places. They were having a problem with getting this offering up and so forth. Now, Paul had wrote to them that they were obligated to do that because, remember that the Gentiles are receiving the spiritual blessings of the Jews. And he says you're indebted to them, and so you should share with these physical blessings. Now, why is it so important for them to share with these physical blessings? Well, this was not the idea of some people teach today. Jerusalem was the headquarters. All these churches are part of Israel's church program, you know, part of the kingdom program. And we're all supposed to send the money back there. That's nothing to be farther from the truth. That's not the issue. The reason Paul is taking up this money is because those saints in Jerusalem had been offered the kingdom and they rejected the kingdom. And the kingdom has not been set up, but they initiated all the programs of the kingdom. And they sold everything that they had, and they began to live like they were in the kingdom. And by this time, they're in bad shape. Now, there had been a drought. There had been a famine, but it was here too. It affected all of them. It wasn't just in Jerusalem and Judah. And so expected all of them. By this time, these poor saints in Jerusalem are badly in need of some help. And Paul said he would do that. Paul was a man that would do that. So he was going to take that offering there to those poor saints because, guess what? You know, this is the thing that this whole thing is trying to teach us. The kingdom program, folks, is over. The kingdom program is over. And by the time we get to the end of Acts, you're going to understand that clearly. That the nation of Israel has been set aside. And so Paul wants to do what he promised those men he would do back there. And Romans chapter 15 and verses 25 through 28. Romans chapter 15, verse 25 and 28. Not too much longer after where we're at here in Romans and Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul, he writes at this time here where we're at to, he writes 2 Corinthians. Not too much longer after that, a year and a half or so, he writes Romans. And so in here he talks about this issue of getting this money up to go to Jerusalem. In verses 25, 26, 27, 28, he says this, "For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When, therefore, I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain." So as he writes this epistle to Romans, he's talking about this very issue. He's going there. And so as he makes this trip, coming from Macedonia back down into Achaia, or Greece, he's actually going to swing out further from where he's been before, and he's going to cover a place called Illyricum. We don't read that in the book of Acts, but he actually is going to go through there this trip, and then he's going to come back up and come through the churches there in Thessalonica and Philippi and come back over to Troas, and from there he's going to come back down, not to Ephesus, but he's going to come back down to Miletus, and there he's going to meet with the saints. And he's going to take these men that have been selected by these different churches and these different groups and areas. And there's four primary groups. Now, here he mentioned Macedonia and Achaia, but there are actually four. There's the churches in Galatia that provide men to go in and take this money, but also they provide an offering. If you'll turn over to 1 Corinthians 16:1. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1. It says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." Talking about the, as he's writing to Corinth. So the Galatian churches was taking him a collection. And also the churches of Macedonia, where Paul is at the time of the writing here. And if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we'll see this group of people. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 in verses 1 through 4. He says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you, to wit, of the grace of God bestowed unto the church on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty aboundeth unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, that they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take unto us a fellowship of the ministering to the saints." So that's what Paul is saying about the churches there in Macedonia taking that gift to the poor saints. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 2, he's talking about the churches down in Achaia. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 2, he says, "For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many." So those three groups are the groups that will provide this money as Paul will come back to Miletus. But then there is one other group of people that's also involved in that. So come back to Acts chapter 20 and look at our text. Here we get the names of the men, or some of them, that are going with the Apostle Paul, and the areas where they're going to provide the money. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 4, he says, "And there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and all the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus. So we've got Sopater from Berea, and we've got Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica. We've got Gaius of Derbe, and then we've got Timotheus of Asia, and Tychicus and Trophimus. So we've got the fourth area there is Asia, and that would be the area of Ephesus and those churches in that area there around Miletus, where he will stop on his last trip on his way back to Jerusalem. Now, again, it's important to understand this, because a lot of people get these writings that the Apostle Paul addresses concerning this gifts for these poor saints in Jerusalem, and they get it mixed up with the church today and the issue of how we should give for the church today. Apostle Paul addresses the issue of giving for the church today. And it's primarily the same as it would be for these people here, but there is a difference. And Paul had already been to Jerusalem before to take these gifts. This is not going to be the first trip. He's been there before and taken these gifts to those poor saints. And because that kingdom program is over, all the things that was working there prior to Paul getting saved in Acts chapter 9, those things that were operating back there were totally different, and they're not operating anymore. And so it's absolutely necessary for these churches and for those in the area to try to help those poor saints and not let them starve to death. Because there's a total difference. And why people can't see that what's going on in early Acts is not the same as here, I don't know. But for just a second, let's turn back and look at one passage of Scripture. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Following the day of Pentecost, when that kingdom program is announced and they're getting ready for the kingdom, they're expecting the kingdom to be set up. Because the kingdom program has been preached at hand. It's been prophesied. The time schedule is laid down. You can go in your Bible and you can identify it to the day when the kingdom program should have been set up. And so they're expecting that. The Lord Jesus Christ has died on the cross, ascended into heaven. He's getting ready to come back, and the Holy Spirit has come, and these people are living a preview of the kingdom. But notice the things that's said about them, and notice it with the idea you can't say that about these people today. They're a total different group of people. Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believe were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. Notice that. None of them. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses had sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Their needs were taken care of in the kingdom program, and they lacked nothing. Well, that's not going on anymore, is it? So the Apostle Paul is going around with these other men that he's got for co-workers, establishing these churches, and he's teaching them that this is something, though, that we need to do. And it's something, though, that we need to understand today and teach today. The ministry cannot operate under the kingdom program today. We're not instructed to go out and sell everything we've got and give it to the poor. Pretty soon we wouldn't be able to do anything. And these people today that want to talk about the kingdom program and stuff wouldn't for a second preach that verse of Scripture. And yet that's what they were doing back there in the kingdom program. But when the church, the body of Christ, comes on the scene, that's totally different. Well, we're to give today not of necessity, not under the law, but we're to give and to provide the ministry and to keep the ministry going. And so the Apostle Paul was concerned about that. He was very concerned about that. And it was not just the taking up the offering for the poor saints, but it was also the ministering for the church as well. And getting the things out of the churches that shouldn't have been there and taken care of and keeping the church a pure church. So this was the thing that made Paul sick. And I'm talking about spiritually. Spiritually, he was depressed. He was down. And he needs all the encouragement that he can get. And so when something good like this happens, it encourages him. But his ministry had grown. But now he's going to wind up in prison. Well, anyway, We'll get there. Acts chapter 20 next week, we'll pick it up in verses 6, and we'll go through the rest of that trip and bring him back there to Miletus, and we'll go on into Jerusalem. Let's pray. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we thank you for your word. Lord, how we love your word tonight and rejoice in it. We realize that we don't know nearly as much about it as we'd like to. But Lord, give us a desire to know more and to study it more. And then to put it in action in our lives. Let it live in us. Let the Lord Jesus Christ live out of us. And to minister for you. So that you might receive all the honor and all the glory. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise. We ask in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And for his sake we pray. Amen.